What plans are you making? What are you hoping for in the next week, in the next month? When we talk and have fellowship, I hear about plans, plans for work, plans to go forwards. If you look further, how about in 5 years? In 10 years? How old will your children be? What will they be doing? What do you want them to have achieved? People make plans. We make plans because we are creatures of God. And God himself makes plans. He made us in his image, and he made us to make plans too. He has not 5-year plans or 10-year plans. God has eternal plans. From eternity past, God has known all of his works. Now, this series from Ephesians is meant to be a series, and this is my plan, going to be a series studying salvation and salvation from this book of Ephesians. And the first one then is salvation planned. God's plan of salvation. And we begin in the beginning of the book. We're looking really from verse 1 up to verse 12 or 14, and Paul tells us about God's plans, his eternal plans of salvation. Now the book starts with the words, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Here then is not Paul's ideas, not the result of Paul's studies. No, Paul comes to us as an apostle, one with authority. He comes as one appointed by God to teach the truth. He comes in the name of Christ Jesus, whose apostle he is, according to God's will. And he writes to the church as a teacher of the church, with all authority. So then, as Paul speaks about God's eternal plans, it's not some piece of philosophy, not an idea he had, not a suggestion he has to us, but he reveals to us the mind of God himself, with all authority. And his first, or the first teaching that I'll bring out of what we got here, is that salvation is planned from eternity. I don't know what day it was that you were saved, what day you first believed in Jesus Christ. Think back to that day, if there is yet such a day, then, well, I think you'll remember there were some things before it too. There were some people who talked to you about Jesus Christ. That God made you aware, and God was working in you, perhaps for a short time, perhaps for a long time. But he was making you aware that you were a sinner, making you aware you were under wrath. That if God were to judge you, then you would be lost forever. And you think, when did this all start? Well, Paul takes us right back to where it really did all start. And he tells us that it started in eternity. He actually starts with praise. Verse 3. Praise to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to speak about God's eternal plan of salvation. But he can't speak about that without giving great praise to the Father through the Son. We cannot think rightly about God's eternal plan unless we praise. And this is a great test. This will be the test of your understanding. How well we understand it today will be, will we say with Paul, praise be to the Father through the Son? Well, verse 4, he tells us, he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in his sight. What things had you done or achieved before the creation of the world? What works were there for you to bring to God before the creation of the world? Of course, none. You hadn't done anything good, you hadn't done anything bad. And that is the moment which God chose some people to be saved. They'd done nothing, they'd said nothing, they'd been nothing. But God, at that point, made a choice. And he didn't see what they were. He didn't say, well, these people are holy. These people are blameless. So let me choose them because I approve of them. I like what they're doing. Now, the verse says he chose them so that they would be holy. He decided that these ones would be set apart from the world and would be holy. He didn't say, well, these ones are blameless, so let me take them as my people. No, it says he chose them so that they would become blameless in his sight. Before the creation of the world, they had not done anything good or bad, but God, because he is God, said, these are the ones I will take out of my choice. They will be holy and they will be blameless. And verse 5 uses the word predestined. I never use that word in conversation with anyone. As I'm going to the market, as I'm walking around, as I meet anyone, it's just not a word that we have. But it's a very simple word to understand because it's in two parts. Predestined. Pre means before, beforehand. And to destine someone or something means you decide their destination. God beforehand decided our destination. If we are believers in Christ, it's because God destined us to be that beforehand. As it says, as the verse continues, in accordance or out of, in agreement with, his pleasure and his will. His pleasure and will. It pleased him. He desired it. He wanted it. It is an act of God's will. We hear teaching in churches about free will. The Bible says that God has free will. God is the one who has free will. He was free to choose us or free to leave us where we were. As he saw us as fallen and sinful creatures, he was free to leave us in that condition, to leave us to fall into hell forever, or to choose us and put us on a different road. That's the only way that ultimately you get to heaven. And that is what God did. If we then go on to verse 11, we see it again. Verse 11, in him, that is in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his will. Sorry, with the purpose of his will. Don't know if you've ever seen a film, or maybe you've seen a play acted out. You know, in the film, there's the actors. They have a script. They've looked at it beforehand. The playwriter, the author, has given them his instructions of how he wants it to all unfold. And as you watch the play, you are watching the unfolding will of the author. Paul says that's how it is in salvation. As people come and hear the gospel and believe on Christ. Why does this one believe and that one doesn't believe? Why does this one embrace Jesus and this one stays away from him? Because they are carrying out the eternal purpose and the mind of God. We are seeing unfolding what God had chosen. That the root of the matter is in God's will. And we can see clearly from this passage that that is actually the Bible's teaching. And you may say, this is quite heavy. You may say, this is big. I never heard this before. And you may have 100 questions and you say, how can this be? But first, the thing we notice is that Paul, the apostle of God, the apostle of Christ, the one with authority to explain to us the truth, this is what he teaches. This is how he says it is. And if we argue with him all day, we're actually only arguing with God, the one whom Paul sent. And if you argue with me about it, well, it's what God said. And that's really why I believe it, and that's why I teach it. Someone will say, how can I be sure I'm going to be saved then? Because God's decided it in eternity. How can I be sure? But if you've believed on Jesus Christ, then you can be really, really sure. Because it's God's eternal plan. And when God plans, man cannot change it. If you are in Christ, if you know you've trusted in him, then the Bible tells you that it's what God always wanted. And it can never be lost. Then you can be really sure. But if you're outside of Christ, then you can never be sure. Here's an illustration which many, many preachers have used. You're approaching a house, and that house is actually God's house. It's the house of salvation. It's the family of God. As you approach it, it says over the door, believe in Christ. Believe in Christ. And you see, the door's open. Now you come into that house, then the door closes behind you. And you look to see what's happened. And you see written over the door, now behind you, it says, you were chosen in Christ from eternity. You were chosen in Christ from eternity. Now if you're outside the house, it's not for you to start asking, was I chosen? Was I chosen? No, over the door it says, believe in Christ. But if you have believed in Christ, you come into the house, the door shuts behind you, and says, you are chosen from eternity. That's the way to be sure. You've got to come in, and you've got to read what it says over the door. Someone says, what about free will? Can't I choose whether to come or whether not to come? Because you're telling me that God is the one who ultimately chooses. Well, the Bible says God has free will. But it says, the unsaved person, their heart is in bondage to sin. The Bible doesn't come and say, oh, you're free. No, it says you're a slave of sin. That until the Son sets you free, you're a servant of sin. No, you can't act against your nature. The Bible says that the children of Adam are fallen. They have a sinful nature. You can't train your chicken to act like a goat. And you can't train your goat to act like a chicken. They must act according to their nature, according to what they are inside. The children of Adam are sinners. You can't believe on Christ until he sets you free and visits you and changes you and makes you a new person. There's no free will until the Son sets you free. Now, Paul's great purpose in teaching this is to lift up Christ. And God's ultimate purpose in doing this is to lift up Christ. Did you notice as you read these verses? Verse 1, Paul's an apostle of Christ Jesus. He's writing to the believers who are the faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, he sends his greetings from the Lord Jesus Christ. 3, praise is to God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the blessings he's given us in Christ. Verse 4, because he chose us in Christ. Verse 5, we're adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. And verse 6, God is praised because of this glorious grace freely given us in the one he loves, in Christ. Verse 7, in him, in Christ, we have redemption. Verse 9, this is the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, purposed in Christ. Verse 10, and all with a purpose to bring all things in heaven, all things in earth, together, under one head, and who is that? Even Christ. Just verse 11, as in him we're chosen. So, Paul's making it very clear, isn't it? God's plan all centres around Christ and lifting him up, that he will be above all things. Nobody here builds even a Mabati shed without having a plan. You see your neighbour building and putting something up. You say, what are you doing? He'll tell you, he'll say, oh, we're going to have a meeting in here, or I'm going to keep some animals here. God had a great purpose for the world. His great purpose was that Jesus Christ would be lifted up above all. The day will come when every eye will see his glory, and every knee will bow in awe and praise, and every tongue will declare that he is Lord. That's God's plan. And because this is his plan, he does everything he does now to lead up to that. So salvation is all about Christ from beginning to end. God chose a number of people, gave them to his Son. And those people then he saw in Christ, so that Christ came into the world to die for their sins on the cross. Christ now is the one who sends us his Holy Spirit. Verse 13, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. It's all a plan centered around Christ, so that Christ will be praised. How do you respond to that? How do you feel about that? Paul responded, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's planned then from eternity. And Paul is really wanting to emphasize it was planned by God alone. We know if the preacher, if he repeats himself too much, the hearers start to get a little bored and start to nod off, because you think, I heard this bit before. And then I heard him say this already. In fact, he said it twice already. But Paul's repeating himself, so I have no choice, really. Look in verse 9. According to his good pleasure. According to what pleased God. Verse 11. God is the one who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. When our parliament makes a plan, then they get at committees together, and different committees will look at it, and the different parties will look at it, and they'll suggest some amendments, and maybe it'll come back for a second reading with some changes, and a third reading with some changes. Because we make mistakes, and there are things that need improving. But God has no need. He needs only to consult himself in his perfect wisdom, in his perfect understanding. See, verse 8 speaks about this grace which he lavished, he poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. God makes his plans without asking another. And verse 11 tells us that that means everything. Not just choosing us for salvation, but we are predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in accordance with the purpose of his will. Everything. Jesus told his disciples and said to them, don't fear, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. How many hairs do you have on your head? If you shave them all off, then that's an easy one. But otherwise, it's quite tricky. But God knows. And it's all according to his plan. Jesus said, not even a sparrow, that's a small bird, can't fall to the ground outside of the will of God. No, but that's part of what God has purposed too. It's a great and mighty king of Babylon in the Old Testament. Great world empire. This king was called Nebuchadnezzar. He ruled over a kingdom. There are very, very few men who've ever ruled with the power that he had and over the territory that he did. There came a time, though, when God taught him a lesson. And later on he testified and he said, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I lifted up, I raised my eyes toward heaven. My mind, my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" The prophet Isaiah, in chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, spoke of God's plan, as God planned to raise up a king, and even name that king called Cyrus. And God said, "Remember the former things of long ago. I am God, there is none other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." Verse 11, "From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do." He consults with nobody, and nobody can interfere with his plan. He doesn't need to say, "Now, what if this person stops me? What if Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty king of Babylon, what if he rises up and gets in my way?" It can't happen. He is God. What do you mean when you use the word God? The supreme being. The devil can't change one single jot, one single part of his plan. Man can't interfere. All that happens according to the will of God. So Paul doesn't say, "Praise be to the church for the wonderful things that have happened." He doesn't say, "Praise be to the preachers for all that they've achieved." He says, "All praise be to God alone." Back in Ephesians, look at verse 6. "To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us." God is free. He's freely given. And so the praise should be to him alone. Now the third and the final point. Take that word grace. Because of what we said, salvation is by grace alone. There's only two ways to get something. You can work for it. You come and work in my shamba for a day. At the end of the day, you'll say, "Now, I'd like my wages, please." I'll say, "Well, I've decided I don't like to give you something." And you say, "You have to give me something. I've worked. I've earned it." Now, the other way is the way of a gift. The way of grace. If you do no work, then I can come and say, "Let me give you something as a gift." And you'll say, "Thank you. I wasn't expecting that. I didn't see that I should receive something." There's two ways. Romans chapter 11, verse 6, Paul says, "If it is by grace, then it is no more by works, because then grace would not be grace. If your salvation is owed you, then there's no need to praise God for his grace. But if salvation is a free gift, coming from God with nothing from us, then it's all praise be to his glorious grace." And he didn't choose us because we were holy. He didn't choose us because of anything we had done. Verse 4, remind us, he chose us so that we would become holy through this salvation. He chose us before the creation of the world. So God was free to give or not to give. To choose you and make you one of his children or not to. But what we see, if we're in Christ, is that he has given and given and given. Verse 7, we have redemption through the blood of Jesus. He gave Christ to pay that awful price on the cross. That price we remember as we come to the Lord's Supper. It was Jesus' blood which purchased for us forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness. That word itself points to something free. Forgiveness. God says, "Well, I'll remember those sins no more because of Christ." Verse 5 tells us that we're adopted as God's sons through Jesus Christ. We become part of his family. This all happens when we hear the word. Not when we do some great work, but when we simply hear the truth. That's in verse 13. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the good news about your salvation. And what did we do? We had to pay God something to earn it? No, we simply believed the truth. That's no great work to earn something from God, to believe the truth. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. He gave us also the Holy Spirit as a gift to be with us, as a mark to be upon us, that we might be seen to be his. He's given and he's given and he's given. In eternity, he gave us to Christ before the world ever was. In time, he gave Christ to the cross to die and rise for us. In our lifetime, he brought the truth to us so that we would believe and we'd come to enjoy these benefits and we'd become his children. Our reaction should be what's in verse 14, the last words, to the praise of his glory. We say, how glorious is God. What wonderful things he has done. That here I am. And if he had left me to go my own way, I would have sunk down into hell. But if I'm a believer, it's because he chose me in eternity. And he gave me this grace before the world was began. And before I was born, he sent his son to the cross for me. There's only really two things that a person can say before God. They can say, well, I want to lift myself up. I want to establish that I'm better than others. I want to prove my own goodness before God. But that's not salvation. The true salvation was planned from eternity. And we say, God has done all in Christ. And I can just praise his glorious grace. God has done all for me. He's paid the whole price. This is to the praise of his glorious grace. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. May that be what we all say.